Was anybody else thinking when they, before we came, another week in Lamentations? Somebody was. 4 weeks in Lamentations and we've got one more to come. And you're thinking, what possibly more? Can we not go to one of the nicer parts of Scripture perhaps? Maybe there's some other promises or something. Maybe there's somewhere better to go. So why are we here? I thought it was a good question. It's helpful for me to think about that. Why do I need to hear Lamentations 4 today? Why do we need to think about the content of this book again? One reason I present to you is because we don't think seriously enough about sin and its consequences. And Lamentations just keeps pushing that into our face. It's Psalm 90, verse 12, after 10, because the first verse is where our hope is, but after 9 verses, it's where Moses pauses after saying, we're all fading away in this world because we live under the wrath of God. That's what he's saying in Psalm 90. We're like grass. We come and go. And then he says in verse 12, teach us, Lord, to number our days rightly. That word rightly is really important there. Teach us to number our days rightly. What does he mean by rightly? Well, he's just explained it in the verses before. That in verse 1, you have been our dwelling place from everlasting. In other words, there's only one place of security in all reality, and that's God. What's our big problem? It's that we live under the wrath of God as sinners. Teach us to number our days rightly. And that's what we need. That's what Lamentations is doing for us again, afresh. To think about our lives rightly. Remember our frailty. Remember how fleeting we are. And remember the damage that sin causes. And, very importantly, to remember that we live in God's world. All of life has got theological character to it. What do I mean by that? I mean it's not just cause and effect. It's not just matter bumping around. It's not just, we're not just merely a product of the consequence of all of our individual choices. There's a God active in the world. And if we don't take account for that, we haven't understood the world rightly and we haven't understood ourselves rightly. We haven't understood anything rightly. We need to remember that death is a penalty for sin. That's what's happening in the world. We're all dying. We have to remember that all of this pain and suffering that we read about in the papers, that we find in our own homes, that we've experienced in our own lives, sin, human sin, choices that we've made to live against God in God's world. And it's not just consequence, cause and effect, mechanical. If you're not in Christ, God is against you. Lamentations should, what's happening? We'd like the day to just pass by. Everybody be happy, nice lunch, sun shining, go about our days. This is like really sobering and intense, right? But life's really intense. And death is really sobering. And we're all dying. Listen to John chapter 3. This is just important. Let's get these pieces in place. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That's what I mean. Those are the words of Jesus. God's wrath remains on him. That's the state of the world that we live under. Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 1. And we read this, we had this last week, but I just felt that we needed to come back to it, and we need to get this really clear. Chapter 1, verse 18 of Romans. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The wrath of God is being revealed. That's what we're living under in the world right now. And then it goes on, it explains it. It sort of explains a bunch of things as to why the wrath of God and what people have failed to do. But in verse 24, it says, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, here it is again, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Can you see that? The state of the world is because God has given people over to what people wanted. And the terrifying reality is that if God just left us on our own and there was no restraining grace of God in our lives, Lamentations is the picture that we're given. That's where we go. Compassionate women who have eaten their own children. That's like, whoa. But we can read through history, can't we? And see that, like, people do, like, terrible things. Some of us don't have to read through history. Some of us just know. Right? It's a really bad world because of people. Are bad. It's really, really the wrong view then if we point the finger and say, oh yeah, that's out there but not in here. That's what they did, but I'd never do that. That's precisely the logic that Jesus says proves that you are the person who would do that. Because that just shows such enormous lack of self-awareness and shows such incredible pride and selfishness. It shows such incredible selfish focus that you would think, I wouldn't be like that. I wouldn't do that, given those circumstances. That's precisely you saying, yes, you would, because you look out for number one, and you're doing it right now. It's very, very, very sobering. Verse 29 of Romans 1, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy. This is a description of the world that we live in. Murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve to die, we know in our hearts, we have a moral compass, it's written on our hearts, we know that various things are right and wrong. We're just always good at pointing out when it's others and not ourselves. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And that's what we see in the world when we see total irrationality and folly, and we think, can we believe that people will agree that some of the things that pass as legal, as right to do, that they can actually be done? That's the state of the world. That's Romans. That's what Romans is telling us about the whole world. Okay, come back to Lamentations. Let me paint a picture of Lamentations for you again, and then just connect these two things that I've just spoken about together. And you'll see why it's important. Lamentations. We've got the writer of Lamentations. Let's say it's Jeremiah. He's in Jerusalem. He's sitting somewhere in Jerusalem. Let's say he's in a house that's smashed up. He looks across and he sees over there, there's where a gate used to be. The gate's not there anymore. The gate's just been bashed down. He looks across over there and he sees there's a wall, and that used to be a beautiful wall here. We're in a very safe this is a very safe space. This place used to be bustling. There was people. There was happiness. There was laughter in the streets. Now that wall is just smashed down. There's chunks of it there. We see a house over there. That house is totally smashed down as well. There's a woman over there and a man over there. They're very thin, just bones. Just see their skin. It's tight. That's what he's described in Lamentations, on their body, because there's no food. There's a child over there dying. There's a woman who walks past. Why? Why can she walk? Because she's got energy. Because she ate her child. There's not very many people in the city. There's the temple. It's been burned up. This was the one place in the world where God had chosen to meet with his people. There used to be priests and sacrifices. This was a place of worship. Now it's just a total ruin. What a scene. Where are all the people? Well, you didn't want to be here in the months before when they were being taken out of the city to screams. And you didn't want to be here in the months before that either, when the army was all around and the panic inside the city. There was a wall around the city, but you could hear the army on the outside. The terror of the scene. There's nowhere to get out. There's no wall. There's no exit point. You're crying out to God and there's no victory. There's none of that Hezekiah victory where the angel of the Lord comes and slays them all and we go out and rejoice. We've been saved. No. That mound that they build up against the wall just keeps getting, they keep advancing. It gets built all the way up until eventually now it is actually soldiers coming over the top. And you're completely weak, completely helpless. And people are carted off. Perhaps they're strung together. Off they go and they're taken away, like walking all the way to Germany. And then you're sitting in the city there. That's the scene that we have in Lamentations. You can understand why there's lament. It's just saying, I can't believe this. We're so at the end of ourselves. This is absolute devastation. What's the connection? The connection is this. One person could be sitting there next to Jeremiah and could say, we should have invested earlier in more horses. The big problem was we had that trade deal with Egypt, and instead we invested a whole bunch of money in the temple, and we thought that we'd build this and we did this other thing. But what we should have done collectively as a nation is we should have got more horses from Egypt. We should have strengthened our army. We should have known that there was an attack coming from the north. We should have sent out a better educational program throughout all the towns and villages so that all the different groups of Israelites knew what to do, what was the sensible thing to do with our money, how they could have farmed better, and we probably could have beaten off the Babylonians. What am I saying? You could have sat there in Jerusalem and given a natural explanation. And that's precisely what historians will do. An irreligious historian. An irreligious historian is not going to look at the history of Israel through a God lens, are they? No, no. As soon as you bring in that word sin, you've brought in a God lens. They can just look at the whole thing and just say, Babylon was bigger and stronger, Israel was weaker, this is what happened, this is naturally what unfolded, should they have done these things differently, it would have all panned out in a different way. That's just one way to read the whole situation. In exactly the same way that you can look out at the world right now and you can look out at all the problems in our own homes and all the struggles and the suffering that's happening, and you can just read natural causes. Or you can read with God lens on through the scriptures, God has spoken to us, and see, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And by nature, what we do and what we are is we're just handed over. And when that nature gives vent to itself, it just is ugly. And that's the picture that it leaves us with. So at one level, what's happening here and what we're reading about is we're supposed to see Israel is in the state that they're in as a punishment for sin. It is because God is against them, he has become their enemy, and he has vented his anger on them, and they are destroyed. From another perspective, God has let people be what they will be. Because who destroyed Jerusalem? Babylon. And as I was saying to the Breakfast Club teens, it wasn't like the Babylonians were like, oh, I'm so sorry, you know. I've got the sword, but I really don't want to. My hands are really tied. God's making me. You know, they're not just robots, going through the motions. No, the Babylonians chose, that's a collection of people, chose to invade another country and do that horrific thing that we've read and I've described to another nation. That's what human beings did. We can make it contemporary. Who's making one country invade another country in any given war? Where is that force coming from? Who's choosing to do that? There's not like a law that says this is what we must do. No, they're choices that are made by people to use energy, resources, intelligence, all that for certain ends. I don't want to get into the details of the Russian-Ukrainian war because I don't know enough about it. But the least we can say is imagine how much, if those resources were turned to something else. What an incredible amount of energy, money, those missiles, like you could just buy me a house at least. Isn't it crazy? That's happening. That's what people are doing. That's what we're reading about in Lamentations. That's what we're getting. It's a punishment here for sin. Now, just one thing important to say. For the Israelites, because don't draw this connection, for the Israelites, it's the only place where we can draw a straight line between their sins and God's punishment of them, their situation. So I'm not saying the same thing about Ukraine. I'm not saying Ukraine's more sinful and therefore that's what's happening there. That's not the point that I'm making. Here, that is what's happening because we're told that that's what's happening by God. This is the one place that we can say the punishment of the nation, the destruction of the nation, there's a direct line because they are in a covenant with God in that way so that we are told that that's what's happening here. What we can say about the rest is that we can still say, yes, it is both a result of human sin and the wrath of God. How that's working is complex, but that's what we're told is in the scripture. We're told by the scriptures. We're handed over. God, it's partly God's wrath, but people are given to their own devices. And now let me show you in chapter 4 why we got here, where we got to, what I'm talking about now. Verse 21 and 22. Verse 21. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who live in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup will be passed. You will be drunk and stripped naked. O daughter of Zion, your punishment will end. He will not prolong your exile. But, O daughter of Edom, He will punish your sin and expose your wickedness. What's happening there? Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 22. He says, he's praying, he says, let all their wickedness come before you. This is the enemies of the people of God. Deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my sins. Deal with them as you have dealt with me. And the last one is in chapter 3, verse 64 to 66. Pay them back what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. And there's one more spot in the letter, in the book, I can't remember now, where the writer says, look, all you peoples. Look, all you peoples. What's the point? What he's doing is he's saying, Edom is a nation that's nearby to Israel. That's chapter 4. That's that nation, a nearby nation, who's not in the same covenant situation that Israel is with the Lord. They're not in that same unique relationship. But Israel now, and the writer of Lamentations, is now talking to them, which means he's talking to all the nations, and he says a word to us, to everybody. Israel is example. Israel is example. That's what, can you see now why I've panned out and I've made the connection between our current situation and the situation that we're reading here in Lamentations? This is not just history for us to look at and say, oh, that was very bad. That's very serious. Oh, no. That's for us all to look and see sin is horrific, the consequences that it has. We need to be reminded of that. And we need to see the theological character of the world that we're in. And not just look at things from natural cause perspective. These are warning signs of the wrath to come. Romans 1 says, they are storing up wrath. Sorry, Romans 2. Storing up wrath for the day of wrath. The wrath is on the world now. The world is in a state. But it's not as bad as it will be. It's really, really sobering. We need this view of the world if we're going to understand our days aright. We're never going to understand our lives. We're never going to understand the world if we don't understand this. We don't see this. What applications should we take away? I think one of them at least is just to mourn our own sin, mourn the consequences of our own sin, mourn the sin in the world, the consequences of the sin in the world, the suffering that is in the world. Basically do what Lamentations is doing. Put ashes on our head and say, if the Lord does not turn, there is no hope. People look in all kinds of directions to get ourselves out of this trouble, don't we? Israel was no exception. Look what they say. Look what he says in 4:17. Moreover, our eyes failed, looking in vain for help. From our towers we watched for a nation that could not save us. What were they doing? Well, they were looking for, maybe it was Egypt who would help them, maybe it was another nation that they had an alliance with. What's happening? They're just looking for a natural help, really. And that's what people do today. We're faced with death. Maybe we get our vitamins right. Maybe we get like our education better. What other solutions do we look for as natural helps that can get us out of the situation that we're in as a country? Maybe it's mindfulness or something. None of those things are going to work, just like they won't work for Israel. They can make all the alliances they want with Egypt. They can have the best setup in the world. If the Lord's hand is turned against them, they don't have any hope. In exactly the same way for us, that there's no other way out of death. The only way out of death is if the Lord is gracious to us. Let me very quickly just say a couple of other things out of chapter 4, just because we're in chapter 4, so let's just quickly have a look at a couple of things there. At least one of them is the, just so you can, if you're reading it yourself, you can see a couple of bits. There's a little theme of reversals in here. So we see how the gold has become dull. That's the first one in chapter 4, verse 1. And that theme is there in other places. The precious sons of Zion have become pots of clay. We see in verse 5 that those who ate delicacies, so they're in positions of comfort, are now destitute. Those nurtured in purple now lie in ash heaps. In verse 7 and 8, we see that the princes who were whiter than snow have now become, verse 8, have become blacker than soot. And again, we see the compassionate women who have now cooked their own children. These great reversals, things that turned around so quickly. And there's a surprise in verse 12. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the world's people, that enemies and foes could enter the gates of Jerusalem. That's the silliness, isn't it? And that can happen today. A nation can think, we're at the top. We're never going to come to ruin. We're comfortable, we're fine, we'll never end up like so-and-so nation. Our home will never end up like so-and-so home. My life will never end up like so-and-so's life. We can sit foolishly in our pride. There's a note here and a challenge for me as a leader. It happened because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests. There's often in the scriptures, there's two things at play. Everybody's responsible, but priests, leaders, kings have got a unique responsibility. They've been given a measure of influence. James says the same thing. Those who teach will be judged more strictly. That's really serious. That's really sobering for me. How is my life? How is my teaching? Is my doctrine and my life such that it will save both myself and my hearers? That's a sobering thing. And that's the same with our nation, the people in places of responsibility. If you're listening, if you ever watch this on YouTube, you've got a greater responsibility. Last thing, then we'll close. Hope was in chapter 3. We can come back to it again. Because in the midst of the whole thing, once you see that picture painted and you see that the Lord is against them, it really does stand out. The one thing I call to mind and therefore I have hope, the steadfast love of the Lord. Because of the steadfast love of the Lord, we are not consumed. And what can an individual say right now? What can you say about your life? You can say that right now you're alive. That's what you can say. The Lord has been kind to you and you are alive right now and you are hearing this message and the Lord is gracious and his mercies are new every day. So you can take everything up till today and you can have the whole lot written off and you can have a brand new start right now today because the Lord's mercies are new today. And you can wait for him and you can hope in him and you can trust in him and you can trust in his son. You can trust in his son who became for us a curse and removed the curse from us. That's why when Jesus is on the cross, we have so many echoes of lamentations, people scoffing, the pain that Jesus is undergoing, his thirst, his crying out. It's because Jesus is the suffering man who suffers in the place of his people. So that they can say, verse 22, your punishment, O daughter of Zion, your punishment will end. He will not prolong your exile. Here in that last few verses of chapter 4, Zion's looking and saying, punishment has been served on us. Edom, yours hasn't come yet. The radical thing about the gospel is that we can say now, exile has fallen on someone else. The punishment for the sin that we deserve has fallen on someone else in our place. We can say, our punishment has been finished in him. That's what he says on the cross. It is finished. It can be completed in him. That can be for you today. That's for me today. That's for us to remember today. Left on our own, we just absolutely make a mess of our lives, a mess of this world, because the Lord would be against us. But in Christ, in his Son whom he gave for us, we can say, today I have hope. Today all of my sins are no more. And he has risen and he has given me life. And I can rejoice that tomorrow his compassions are going to be new, and the day after that his compassions are going to be new afresh. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Help us, bless us, guide us. I pray specifically, Father, if there are any people here that do not know you, God, that you would help them. That you would help them to see that they live all their lives under you, that we owe you everything and we ought to honor you, that we don't deserve your grace and your kindness, but you give it to us in Jesus. Help us, God. Fill us with faith and help us to love one another this day. For Jesus' sake, amen.